morning. You guys doing good? Okay, great. If you are a guest with us, thanks for being here this morning. My name is Dave, as Zach said, and we are in part two of a series that I'm very, very excited about doing called Marks of Maturity. And the reason we're doing this series, we said last week, was that the path to maturity is becoming more of a mystery because the markers are missing. That what we're discovering is this period of adolescence that we call adolescence is expanding on both ends, but adolescence is becoming more and more foggier when it comes to where is the end point and where does adulthood begin, and that number keeps rising. It used to be 18, then it was 21, now it's late 20s, maybe even early 30s, and the reason is, it's really not our young people's fault, it's just the reason is our culture is changing, technology is changing, the wealth in America is changing, child development and how we, you know, take care of kids, that's all changing. And so the initiation rites, those natural initiation rites that we had maybe growing up, aren't there. Those markers are missing, and we need to do something about that. We need to help them maybe a little bit more than what we thought before, getting them back on the path, getting them to know what exactly a mature adult looks like. And we said the reason this is so important, and there's lots of reasons, and the reason why this is important for all of us is, we said last week, those coming behind us, whether we like it or not, those coming behind us will someday be leading us. And that may be a scary thought for some of us, but that's the reality. They're going to be leaders, not just in the homes, but in the workplace, in government, in churches even. And we have an invested interest to invest in them today. And so last week, we started with this marker. We said this, that a mature person can be trusted with both autonomy and responsibility. That there's both autonomy and responsibility. The autonomy meaning freedom, that we give them more freedom, they know what to do with it, and also responsibility. They are dependable. They know what to do, and they can get the job done and trust them with it. And so these two ideas, we said last week, are so important to be connected together. They work together. They should never be uncoupled from each other, and they should be in proportion to one another as well. Because if you have too much freedom and not enough responsibility, that's when our young people end up getting into trouble and getting, you know, mischievous stuff. But if you have too much responsibility and not enough freedom, that's when it leads to burnout, and that leads to ultra dependence on people, usually like parents. And so we said these two ideas need to be together. They go hand in hand. In fact, we looked at Jesus last week and the fact that he had 12 disciples who were all, except for Peter, all under the age of 18. And what did he do with them to prepare them for ministry, to prepare them for maturity? He sent them out. Before he ever left, he sent them out without him to do what he was doing and doing with them. He said, now you go out into towns, you go out into villages without me. So in a sense, he gave them autonomy, but he also said, now I want you to go preach and heal and do the things that you have seen me do. And so he gave them responsibility as well. Coupled together, they should always be together. And so it was crucial. And we asked the question, how do you do that? And if you got on Facebook last week and answered that question, thanks for doing that. And you can always keep on sharing those things. But moving on to today, kind of in a similar vein, but different, here's what we're also seeing in our young people. Young people today are unprepared to deal with the real world challenges and struggles of tomorrow. That they just aren't ready to handle the struggles and the challenges that we know that tomorrow is going to give them. And again, this is not a blame, or this is not a shame on you young people, or make young people feel bad. We think young people are incredibly talented, incredibly gifted, lots of potential, lots of things that they do well. But this is just one of those things that we're just seeing, that when they get out into the real world, they just aren't ready to handle the challenges that the real world will throw at them. Because not only do they live and have grown up in the age of information, the reality is they have grown up and now live in a culture of convenience. And things are just so much easier today than they were even just a few decades ago. In fact, I was talking with Reva Sterrett, she's one of our members here this past week in preparation for this. Reva was born 2/11/15. That's not 2015. That's 1915. Reva's 102 years old. She's right back there. Hi, Reva. I don't want to make you embarrassed, but she's 102. She's an amazing. 102. So I was just talking with her about her experience growing up, because obviously having seen, in a sense, both World Wars, the Great Depression, things have changed quite dramatically since she was a child. So just picking her brain, and you can pick her brain afterwards. I'm sure she'd love to share. But What she had to do, our young people don't have to do. I mean, if she wanted to eat, you had to what? You had to go and plant things and harvest things and, you know, canned food if you want stuff in the wintertime. She had to walk to school. We joke about walking to school uphill both ways, but she literally had to walk to school to a one-room schoolhouse. I mean, things have dramatically changed. I was kind of doing some math here. Her opportunity to have the first McDonald's didn't happen until she was about 40 years old. That was her first chance to have McDonald's fast food, 40 years old. She wasn't able to, you know, she doesn't have one, but her opportunity to get a smartphone didn't come, and her iPhone didn't come until she was 92 years old. That's when her first chance to get a smartphone. So parents, when your child asks for a smartphone or an iPhone, you just tell them, well, Reva Starrett couldn't get hers till she was 92, so you can wait a little longer, right? So it's just amazing. It's amazing. So talk with her about, but things have changed so dramatically. We have just lived in a culture of convenience, and things have been made so much easier. And it's not saying it's all bad. You know, it's good things are some things that are easier. It's good that we don't have to worry about certain things and deal with certain things. But there's been unintended consequences as we have shifted and swung the pendulum towards convenience more and more. And one of the unintended consequences that we have seen is that we are actually making life harder for our young people by making life easier on the next generation. We are actually, in some ways, making life harder. The numbers are out. The research is out. We are actually making life harder. And the reason is because they have not developed, as we're going to talk about, the muscles and the perseverance and the endurance and the just how to deal with challenges that everyday challenges, real-world challenges are going to be there. They just don't know how to deal with them. And I'll give you an example of this. Have you guys ever heard of Singapore math? Some of you, if you have students in school, they have to deal with Singapore math. You guys are smiling because everyone hates Singapore math. But Singapore math, and there's lots of stuff to this, but there's a two-day workshop that they do as part of this whole program. And they basically compare Singapore students to American students. And both are smart. And I'm not saying one is smarter than the other. But what Singapore has done in their curriculum is they have infused certain soft skills, like having the right attitude, perseverance, endurance, all those kind of things into their math program so they can handle the challenges. Whereas American curriculum, we haven't done as good a job with that. And so what they discovered is that they will give the Singapore students a really difficult math problem maybe to solve, and they will spend an hour or more trying to solve and solving the math problem. Whereas American students are given the same math problem, and they struggle with it for about 37 seconds, and then they give up. That's what they're discovering. And so the reality is, and it's not that they're not, you know, it's not as they're not smart or anything. It's just they haven't developed those soft skills, those idea of how do I deal with challenges? Because when I deal with a challenge, I end up, you know, hitting a wall, and I don't know what to do. In fact, K-12 teachers are telling us the number one thing they hear from students today is this phrase: this is too hard. This is too hard. In fact, I was talking to Krista Lovewell, who's a math teacher, about Singapore. She heard the first hour. She told me their school was doing Singapore math. They're actually going to probably drop it because it's just too hard. It's just too hard. Our students just can't handle that kind of difficulty anymore. They just don't know what to do when they hit that wall. And so when you live in a culture of convenience, you know, easy becomes good and hard becomes what? Bad. Hard is bad. Hard is bad. That's what they, in a sense, believe. That's what they feel. That's what they see as far as when I meet, like I see a challenge, when I'm confronted with a struggle, this is bad and I need to stop or I need to change my direction. Hard is bad. I pitched it this way. In a culture of convenience, adversity ends up looking like an adversary. In a culture of convenience, adversity looks like the enemy. It looks dangerous. It looks like it's not the right thing. It looks just, I need to stay away from it. I need to try a different direction or just quit it all. Adversity looks like an adversary. And I'm not saying that we should always enjoy adversity. I'm not saying we should always, you know, just do as much hard things as we can. And I'm not saying that taking the easy route is bad or anything like that. We have a natural inclination to do what's easy, and sometimes that's good and all that. But I think when we're older, I think when we kind of take a step away from whatever adversity that we were in, adversity begins to look differently. The older I get, and I'm not super old, but you know, the older I get, the more I look back on my adversity growing up, and it looks different than what it did when I was in it. And I said it this way, the further removed from past adversity, the less it looks like an adversary. That you begin to kind of talk about your adversity differently the further away you get from it. You almost talk about it, and depending on what it is, but you almost talk about it not as an enemy, but almost with a fondness. Some of you, when you would share your story when you were in that moment, you would say how awful this was, and this, you know, you would just cringe about what's going on. But now that you are further and further removed from it, suddenly, for some stories, you almost smile at it. You almost can laugh at it. You just begin to look at it differently. I'll give you an example. This is our first apartment, my wife and I's first apartment. This is called Lamppost Dorm at Grace College. This was a dorm they renovated and turned it into marriage housing for seminary students. And we lived at the very top right, that window, that right top window, that was our window. And it was a terrible apartment. It was never supposed to be an apartment. It was like dorm rooms, and they made it into an apartment. So you had a living room, you had a kitchen, and you had a dining room, all one room. That was like everything there. You had a very, very small bathroom, incredibly small. When your door opened, you would hit somebody, you know, kind of thing. It was like right there. Then you had a bedroom that was slightly bigger than a queen size. I mean, it wasn't very big at all. And that was it. And there was, you know, it was so paper wall thin, it was not very big, and it was not very comfortable. But that really represented our first year of marriage. And we fought like cats and dogs over, you know, things like cupboard doors and toilet seats, everything that you would normally fight over the first year of marriage. And it was usually my fault, right? So, because I wouldn't shut those things, it's my fault. But learning how to live with each other. And at the season of life, that was a tough stage. That cost $500 a month. Which wasn't, I mean, that's not bad, but I was making $500 a month interning. That's all I made. And Beth was a student teacher, and that's the biggest racket there is in the deal. So she worked for free. And so we were like ships passing in the night, and don't get me started on student teaching. It's good, but man, pay them something, right? Come on. But it was like we had nothing. We had nothing. We were living in such a small space. We were working really, really hard and trying to get done and you know, learning how to live with each other, all those kind of things. And it was tough. But now when we look back on that picture, right, where was my wife? Is she in there? Right there, right? When we look back at that picture now, we almost smile and wish we can go back there a little bit and visit and kind of, there's a fondness now. Where before it was our enemy, it was we got to get out of here, this is just terrible, but now we go back, it looks differently. And that's what happens for a lot of us, all right? We look back on our adverse situations and our difficulties and challenges, and we go, you know what? I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I would never want to go through that again, really, but I'm so glad I did because it made me the person that I am today. And when the older we get, we realize there is a connection between our adversity and our maturity. And this connection, though, is missing in these next generations coming up. And we got to help them find that connection, help them to see how these two are connected. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles or YouVersion Bible apps, turn with me to the book of James. It's actually not a book. It's actually a letter written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. He ends up becoming one of the pillars of the early church. He's actually the leader in the Jerusalem church. And he writes a letter to Jewish Christians living outside of Jewish territory, outside of Israel. And so not only was it difficult for them being Jewish, living in Gentile country, these are Jewish Christians who are living in pagan country. And so they had lots of trials. And we read James. When you read it, you discover that they were dealing with discrimination. They were dealing with, you know, rich taking advantage of them. They were dealing with health issues and sicknesses. And they had all kinds of different trials going on. And so James writes to them, and he gives them a different kind of perspective. And these are if you grew up in the church, you've heard these verses before, but I want to look at these verses with fresh eyes this morning, eyes with this idea of how can we help the next generation into maturity. So just hang with me. But here's what James says, chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it's basically the beginning of the letter. Here's what he says. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, he uses this term, whenever. And I love that because it's not an if, it's a when. And we know this, that it's not a matter of if they're going to face trials or you're going to face trials. It's a matter of when or whenever you face trials. That we know the real world is full of hardship, full of challenges, full of struggle, right? And we know, right? And this is the thing. our young people are growing up, and they're getting like trophies just for doing what? Participating, right? And there are really no winners. There are no losers. They're just everybody wins kind of thing. We're not going to keep score. And it's just kind of one of those things where everything is, you're just amazing at everything and everything's wonderful and all the success and all that. But we know that in the real world, the boss isn't going to give you a trophy for showing up on time. That would be nice. But he doesn't do that, right? We know that doesn't work that way. We know there's going to be hardships. You know, we know you're not going to always get what you want and oftentimes don't. He says, whenever you face trials and hardships and struggles, because that's going to be the case, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he's talking to Christians. And one of the biggest myths of Christianity is that God is going to make your life easier if you become a Christ follower. That is the biggest myth. If anything, God has promised us that your life is going to be harder because of your faith, not easier. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And even if you're not a Christ follower, you know that the reality of this world, there are trials and challenges all along the way. And he says, consider it pure joy when you face these trials. And it's like, James, really? Pure joy? Like, you must not know what my trials are, because if you knew what my trials are, you wouldn't say consider it pure joy. What are you saying, James? How can I even have joy in the midst of this? What do you mean? Here's what he doesn't mean. We'll tell you about what he doesn't mean first. What he doesn't mean in this is that you need to be a masochist. Do you guys know what a masochist is? A masochist takes joy, you know, out of pleasure, out of pain. That's what a masochist is. He's not saying you have to walk around with this big old smile on your face when you're in chemo. He's not saying that. But he's also not saying you need to be a hedonist either. A hedonist is someone who only takes pleasure out of, you know, good things and only, you know, takes pleasure out of getting what they want. And he says you don't have to be a masochist and you don't have to be a hedonist. You can actually have a third option. You can have joy. You don't have to have joy, but you can have joy even in the midst of the worst kind of trials and circumstances of your life. And the question is, well, how can I do that? That seems so far from where I am. How can I do that? And he uses this first word. He says, consider. I think this is the key. He says, consider. And we've looked at this word in the Greek before and talked about this. It means to take an account, to think, to process, to you know, just kind of absorb all this. He says, I want you to think about things differently. He says, I want you to consider something differently, maybe that you've never considered about your trials before. Or I want you to consider something about not just your trials, but about your children's trials that you've maybe never discovered or thought about before. I want you to look at it differently. I want you to look with a broad perspective. I want you to look at the bigger picture. I want you to consider something maybe you've never considered before. I want you to think about it differently. And in this way, I think you can have joy. But here's what he says. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because, and here's why, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. He says, when you go through struggles, when you struggle through and challenges, you develop this muscle system that you have not had before. Right? Now, you probably can't tell that I go to the gym 3 times a week, but I go to the gym 3 times a week. I know, it doesn't show. But someday maybe it will. Someday. But I go to the gym, and what do you do when you go to workout? How do you feel after you work out? You feel good? I feel terrible. Man, I feel terrible, like every time. Sometimes I feel, but most of the time, I'm spent, right? You're maybe not working out hard enough. Come on, man. No, look at you. You are. What am I saying? But you, I mean, come on. You're tired oftentimes. You're weak. My muscles are like weak, and I'm tired. I'm drained. But I know that's just, it's a little bit painful if you take it a season off or a week off even. But you know that eventually that weakness turns into strength, that pain turns into strength, that pain turns into strength, and you know that it's producing more than what it feels at the moment. The great illustration with this is with trees. I'm not a tree guy, but there's a tree illustration. You know those big biodomes they put out in Arizona, and they these big bubbles, and they put all these, you know, flora and fauna in there. They discovered that trees, that they planted these trees, they grew up in these perfect conditions. I mean, perfect climate, perfect weather, temperature, humidity, all of those things. Those trees, they discovered, were significantly weaker than natural trees that were growing outside. And at first they were kind of, you know, taken back by this. How could this be? But then they realize these perfect conditions were actually hurting the trees, because the trees that, you know, experienced the strong winds day after day, stress on the trees day after day, were actually making the root system stronger, making their base thicker and healthier. And it was like, what, you know, all of a sudden we thought these perfect conditions could grow these perfect trees, but it was really just the opposite. They were causing them to be weaker. And he's saying, listen, when you allow the struggles in your life and you allow kids to struggle in life, they produce this something. And he says they develop this idea of perseverance, perseverance. And this word, hupomone, comes from this, that's the Greek word. It means to kind of stand under, to stay under something. Kind of like a tree when a windstorm comes, they can withstand the storm. He says they developed this hupomone set of strength, skills, and abilities that they did not have before, all through the struggles and challenges. He says they developed this perseverance, but that's not all they develop, and that's really not the goal in all of this. He goes on to say this. He says perseverance, this idea of perseverance, must finish its work. In other words, this is not the end of the goal. This is not where the things stop. This is not the whole point of all this. Perseverance is great, and we want our kids to persevere, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We want our kids, most of us probably want our kids to get married, if we're honest. We say we would like our kids to get married. But the reality is, we don't want just our kids to get married. We really want our kids to stay married, don't we? Because if they were going to get married and then get divorced later on, we would probably say we wouldn't want you to get married in the first place, because we know how painful and how, you know, horrible that can be. And so how do we do that? How do we help them have that kind of perseverance to stay in a marriage? We want our kids to pray, don't we? I mean, we know how powerful prayer can be, and we want them to have faith, but we don't want them just to pray during the good times, because we know how important prayer is when things get hard. And we know how hard it is to pray when things aren't going our way and when God seems to be silent and God seems to be absent. But don't we really not just want our kids to pray? We want them to have the perseverance, kind of the hupomone, kind of stand under this, even when things get tough. That's what we want with our children. That's what we want for the next generation. And he says that only happens through the strengthening. But perseverance is not the goal. It is not the end. He says, perseverance must finish its work so that, he says this, so that you may be, look at this word, mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I don't know how you think of maturity and how you define maturity, but James says maturity is really this idea of either you have it or you don't. It's just these things that you have, it means you're complete. If you don't have it, that means you're still missing something. And it's not like we're going to do the blame game, and it's not like, you know, it's terrible and evil and bad. It's just you either have it or you don't. It's missing or it's there. You either have those qualities of life or you don't. And he says the goal is not just perseverance. The goal is to get you to completeness, to maturity. The goal is to have certain qualities that only adversity really can bring. In fact, I think James is basically just saying this, that adversity is actually, and this is the connection, adversity is necessary for maturity. That is absolutely critical. That there are certain qualities, certain, you know, things, certain attributes about a person that really can only be there and only be added to that person through adversity. And I'll give you a couple examples. One is this idea of humility. Because our young people, and I'm going to be preaching about this in a couple weeks, so I don't want to get too much on a rabbit trail, but our young people are growing up, and what they hear is, you're special, you're awesome, you're wonderful, and they succeed in everything because they aren't really set up. Their failure is not even an option. It's like everybody wins, and here you go, and you're amazing. And when they bring home artwork, we use words like, that is the most awesome, wonderful, fantastic, over-the-top words that we can. When they come back from sports, you were just amazing, and it was somebody else's fault that you didn't, you know, and all these things that we do to try to build them up. And we're going to talk about, you know, where the line is about building them up. But if all you have is success and all you're told is that you're special and all those things that you're told about you're awesome, how much humility, I'm just wondering, how much humility do you think they're going to have after hearing all that? Where does humility come from? We know that's important. Where does it come from? James says it comes through trials. Humility comes through adversity. It's those missing pieces that will make them complete. Humility is, I can't always do this. I'm not always going to get this right the first time. I'm not always going to succeed. I'm not always the greatest. I'm not always the most special person in the room. It's not always about me. And I am dependent on other people at times. And I need other people. I mean, that's humbling things that they only are going to experience through adversity. Here's another one, empathy. Some of you know this because some of you have gone through things like cancer. Some of you have gotten divorced. And when you hear someone share their story about their cancer story or they're going through cancer right now or they're dealing with a divorce, suddenly, maybe this just happened to you, your ears perk up. You begin to lean in. You suddenly go, oh, I can relate with that. I know what that's like. I know how that feels. Suddenly, there's a connection between you and that other person that would not, and I would say really that could not be there unless you had gone through it yourself. That's what adversity does. It makes us complete. It's necessary for our maturity. It's necessary. Even though it is painful, even though it is hard, even though we don't really want to go through it, it is necessary for our maturity. Now, here's what I need to say, too. Adversity does not guarantee maturity. I'm not saying this is a guarantee promise that if we have our kids struggle, they will come out, you know, complete and mature. That is not a promise. This is not a guarantee. Oftentimes, we see that when someone struggles with their faith, struggles with not getting what they want, struggles in life, they don't turn towards God. They turn away from God. And they get indifferent towards God, and they kind of walk away from their faith. We see that. We recognize that. And so this is where parents come in. This is where parents are so necessary for this whole process. Because last week, we talked about this idea of preparing them and this pattern for preparation. You guys remember that if you were here, the pattern for preparation, that there's information that we give them. There's application that we, you know, make sure they do it themselves. But there's also the evaluation piece. And we said last week, the evaluation piece is probably the most critical piece today because it's missing. And we need to give them context of what they're experiencing, context of what they're seeing, help them interpret, help them to deal with and process everything that they have seen and heard and all that. And evaluation is so important. And evaluation is critical in this stuff too, as we're talking about with struggle. We need to be right there with them all along the way, not getting them out of the situation, but helping them walk through the situation and helping them evaluate how they're feeling, how they're struggling, how they're dealing, you know, how they're dealing with it. Be there for advice, give them the context, this isn't going to last forever kind of stuff. But we need that piece. But as much as we need to do that piece, listen, if we don't let them struggle, then that piece will never even get there. And so this is the most unintuitive part about parenting. I wrestle with this probably on a daily basis. I'm sure you guys do as well. But here's what we need to do. We need to allow our kids space to struggle and fail. That's just what we need to do. And that is so unintuitive as a parent. Because what's our job? Our job is to protect them, you know, make life happy for them, make sure they're happy all the time and make sure they're, you know, enjoying life and having more than we have and making life easier because we know how difficult life was hard, you know, kind of thing. And it's just the natural tendency is to swoop in at the moment's notice and rescue them out of the struggle. Or our tendency is to give them a consequence. But then, you know, after a day or two, we remove the consequence because we feel like, okay, they've had enough and we've just gotten tired. Let's be honest. We've gotten tired trying to keep the consequence going on. My parents grounded me for a week without television because I put pond water in my teacher's coffee in sixth grade. And that sounds so weird. There's actually a good reason, but I'll spare you the story. But they grounded me. They grounded me for a week without television. Now, looking back, that was incredibly difficult for me. I loved TV growing up as a kid. I mean, I missed my Cosby Show and all those kind of things. But I'm sure it was equally hard for them. It was probably, or more so hard for them, because they had to deal with a boy now who couldn't watch TV. Now what do you do with him and all that kind of thing? But they stuck with it. It was a whole week, and they didn't budge after a day or two. And I'm telling you, as a parent, I'm tempted to budge. I am tempted to say, this is just, you can have your TV back because I'm just tired of doing it. It is so easy to do this, but we need to allow our kids the space to struggle, to fail, to deal with the consequences that come with their actions, not just rescue them, not just swoop in, not just to fix things. I'm a fixer. I love to fix things, but just let them struggle. And that is so, so hard. But you know what? God does the same thing with us, if you think about it. One of the biggest complaints that we have towards God is, God, why don't you come and do something? God, you could snap your fingers right now and take the pain away. God, you could snap your fingers now and get me out of this situation. God, you can make things so much easier, so much better. God, why don't you do that? Some of you are right now struggling with your faith because you're just wondering, why does God allow these bad things to happen? Why is he allowing me to deal with these struggles? Why isn't he just fix them? Because he could. He could so easily. If he's God, he could do it so easily. And there's lots of reasons why he may not be doing this, but one of the big reasons why, and Scripture is very clear, I think, on this, is that God cares more about your character and my character than he does our comfort. At the end of the day, God cares more about our character, about helping us become more like him, than he does about our just present comfort. And for some of us, that's hard to swallow, but that's the reality of it. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Why is God allowing you to go through something hard? Because he wants your attention. He wants your attention. He wants your heart. He wants you to become more like him because he loves you. And as parents, if we swoop in and if we try to just save them and protect them and put a big bubble around them and make life so easy, we rob them of the opportunities for God to really speak to their hearts, to really grab hold of their hearts, because so often God uses the struggles and the trials of life to do just that. So, if you struggle with this, I struggle with this, I'm going to recommend something, and I don't recommend doing this every place in Scripture, but can we agree that what is true for you in Scripture is also true for your child? Okay? So we're going to do something I don't recommend, but we're going to do it anyways. We're going to change Scripture around just a little bit, just to help us in this, okay? We're going to reread this, but instead of reading you, we're going to change and put, you can put your child in here. You can put your child's name. If you want to write, if you like to write in Scripture, put your child's name. If you struggle in this area, put your child's name. But let's reread this in light of this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when your child faces trials of many kinds. That's a different take, isn't it? It's one thing for us to do it, but it's another thing for our children. And if you don't have children, put, you know, somebody that younger generation that you know, that you love, that you care about, but put their name in there. Consider it pure joy. I don't know about you, I consider it pure guilt when my children go through struggles, right? Because you know what they do? They're so good at this. When they're struggling, what do? They look at you with those eyes, right? And they look at you and go, come on, you could do something about this. You could fix this right now, Daddy. You can. You're so great at fixing stuff. You just help me out. You're so strong. You can do this. You can do this. And I know I am so strong, but I can't do this for you. I can't, you know, and you feel guilty. James says, don't feel guilty. Consider it pure joy when they face struggles of many kinds. Why? Because you know, now you know. We told you, now you know. There's no excuse anymore. Now you know that the testing of your child's faith actually is going to develop perseverance so that your child will be what you want them to be, what we all hope them to be, and that is mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is extraordinarily difficult. It is so unintuitive. But it is necessary. Adversity is necessary for maturity. And our hope is, and it's not a guarantee, but our hope is we open the door, we open an opportunity for them to respond to adversity the way we have. They'll say, yeah, that was tough. Boy, I don't wish that on my worst of enemies. I really would never want to go through that again. But I'm so glad I did it because it made me the person I am today. Our hope is, and this isn't a guarantee, but our hope is they would say something like this, that adversity, looking back, adversity wasn't my adversary, but rather necessary for my maturity. And I'm so glad my mom and dad just didn't come in and fix everything for me. I'm so glad they actually made me mad at the moment and they said no to me. But I'm so glad they did now because it taught me some lessons in character development that I would never have otherwise. So marker number two is simply this. A mature person sees adversity as an opportunity rather than an adversary. An opportunity to grow in areas you otherwise could not really grow in without it. And it takes maturity to do this, parents. It takes maturity to do this. It takes a different kind of perspective, a long-term perspective that oftentimes we don't have. There's a tip that I read in a book. Now, we'll be done here. There's a tip that I read, the book Artificial Maturity that I recommended last week. They had tips from just random parents at the end of each chapter. One of the moms said that she did something really simple with her kids. Anytime they were struggling through something, she would give the same phrase to them. Basically, she called it a mantra. And she would repeat this to them every time they were struggling with something. And she said this phrase, actually, as now they are adults, they still use with her today just because it stuck with them. But here's the phrase. It's real simple. Yes, this is hard. And I'm not denying that. But you can do hard things. Yes, this is hard. It's hard for you. I'm not saying it's not going to be hard, you know, but it's hard, but you can do hard things. And if you want to change that, if you want to make it a little bit more spiritual, add a God component, you can do hard things because you know what? God loves you. It is empowering you, strengthening you, whatever you want. But yes, you can do hard things. Yes, this is hard, but you can do hard things. I love that. So here's the question, and I'll be done. How can I help? Whenever I see my kids struggling, how can I help them through their struggle rather than help them out of it? That is a difficult question to answer. How can I help them through it? I can pray with them, I can walk with them, but how, you know, and every situation is a little bit different, but how can I help them in that situation? And here's the critical piece. Parents, you need to talk about this. You need to talk about this together. And you need to be on the same page together. Because so often in parenting, one person's the hero and one person's the bad guy. And you probably know which one's which right now. And there's mixed messages, and it actually divides your marriage if you don't get this right, if you aren't on the same page, I mean. So how can I help them through their struggle together? How can we together help them through the struggle rather than just help them out of it? Because our just default setting is make it easy, make it easy, make it easy. That's the question. And at the end of the day, they might not even thank you for it. I'll just be honest. They might not thank you for it. But we're setting them up for maturity as best as we can. Can we pray? God, thank you so much. God, thank you that you do this with us. That you are our model in this. As much as I'm sure you would love at times just to relieve the pain, relieve the suffering, relieve the stress, you allow us to go through that because you care more about our character than our comfort. And God, I know each and every person in this room and every parent in this room and grandparent would say the same thing, that at the end of the day, we do really care more about their character than comfort. But sometimes we don't live that out. So God, I pray, Lord, that you give us incredible wisdom, that balancing of how to handle difficult things with our kids. Especially for those who are even, you know, older in high school and college and young adults who are looking for mom and dad for financial help or, you know, some sort of assistance. And it's like, when do we give and when do we say no? And just give them incredible wisdom with this. Now, we don't want to harm our children, but we're going to trust you when they get hurt, that you're going to use this for something better in their life later on. God, thank you for the times that you put me through trials and challenges. Thanks that I can look back with more fondness now. Because I know that you used that to make me the person I am today. God, go with us now. Lead us and guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name.